Good morning. This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Again, that's Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. And it reads, "And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him."
Amen. Church, say amen. Amen. Good morning to you.
Good morning.
It's always good to be here. We're always thankful for the opportunity. We know that God is pleased when his children come together and worship him in accordance to his will, spirit and in truth. So we're thankful for the opportunity, and we always are thankful for any visitors that may grace us with your presence. We're thankful that you are here this morning, and we certainly hope that we can say something to assist you. If you have any questions about anything you see done here, or if you have any Bible questions, give us an opportunity to sit down with you and to look in the Word of God and see what God has to say about those things that concern you. And we certainly want to give you a Bible answer for any Bible question you may have. So please feel free to take us up on that and write those things down, and we'll be glad to do whatever it takes to help you and assist you in that manner. Last week we started talking about a conversation that God had with Cain. And God asked Cain, why was he so angry? And you know this story. God's conversation with Cain was God's, we were seeing God's presence, and we were seeing God's grace, and we were seeing God's mercy extended to an individual. You know, obviously, Cain has sinned, and God could have been justified in bringing death. But instead, he was appealing to Cain, trying to talk him back, trying to talk him down, trying to prevent Cain from adding sin to sin. And you and I know something about that. When we are upset about something and someone's trying to talk us out of doing something foolish. And God was doing that with Cain. And so we can relate to this story, because I think it's good. Sometimes when we think about God, we think about God in a way as if it's not possible for God to communicate with us literally. So we think about God as if he would not have this conversation with us, as if we wonder what God would say to me in a given situation. Well, that's why stories like this are in the Bible. We don't have to guess. We know exactly what God would be saying to us, the same thing he was saying to Cain. And so if you found yourself angry about something and you had done wrong and you were upset because you had been rejected or you had not been accepted, then we know exactly what God would be saying to you. He would be saying to you the same thing he was saying to Cain. What is your problem? What are you upset about? Why are you angry? And then he asked a second question to Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 7. He said, and why is thy countenance fallen? And we might say this is kind of two sides of the same coin, if you will, not necessarily a different question, because he wanted Cain to know that the expressions of your anger and everything that you're going through is just written all over you. And so God could see what was going on with Cain. He was asking him, so why have your disposition changed, and why has your countenance fallen? So whether it is anger, whether it is disappointment, whether it is sadness, God could see it all over Cain. And we know today, we'd say it's written all over your face, certain emotions. Sometimes a person is talking to you and your disposition changes. They say, wait a minute, what, are you all right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Is there a problem? You know, because you have written it all over your face that something about what I'm saying, you don't agree. And so sometimes we walk in and we can see the body language. We can see the expressions in your face, and we can know that something's wrong. In fact, as children of God, we ought to be close enough to one another where we can determine and discern those things. When you walk in a certain way, a certain day, I ought to be able to look at you because of my familiarity with you and say, hey, you all right?
And sometimes we don't ask that question because we don't want the answer. The answer may take a couple hours. You ask, how you doing? Are you all right? And 2 hours later, you may still be telling me. And so sometimes we don't want to ask, do we? But we ought to be close enough to one another where I see you, I ought to know something is amiss. Something's not quite right, and what's going on with you? Well, God knew that with Cain, and he wanted to let Cain know that his countenance had fallen, and he was asking him why. But God, in his loving mercy, was trying to appeal to Cain. He's trying to convince him that there's no reason for his present feelings. All he needed was a self-examination and an amendment of his ways, and he could return to God and approach God in the right manner. How is your countenance today? Better yet, how is your countenance when truth disagrees with you? How would the Christian respond to God's question to Cain? What is your countenance like when truth is spoken to you and it catches you off guard because the truth that is spoken disagrees with you? You know, sometimes we get caught up in the way a thing is said. In other words, I reject truth because I don't like the way you said it. And you hear people say things like, well, you didn't have to come at me like that. I don't like it when folks come at me like that. Wait a minute. If I'm coming at you with truth, why are you so concerned about the way I'm coming at you rather than the truth that I'm bringing to you? Sometimes we get caught up on how a thing is said. You know, it seems to never be the person's fault who is rejecting the truth, because they feel validated in rejecting that truth because, number one, you didn't say it in a loving manner. I didn't like the way you said it. You came at me in the wrong way. Does this make sense to anybody but me?
Yes, sir.
You ever felt like this?
Yes, sir.
You ever had somebody talk to you in a way you didn't like the way they talked to you? They would tell the truth, but you rejected the truth because of the way they talked to you. You know, sometimes we just make mistakes, Brother Craig. Sometimes we don't say things in the best way, grant you that. Sometimes I could have used a different method. I could have came at you in a different way. Sometimes we even think that we can come at you this way because we think you're thick-skinned. And so sometimes we call it tough love. Sometimes we got to shake you up or something like that. We have to do things to get your attention. So we might not say it in the way that you thought or the way that it would have been best received by you, but we didn't know that. Hey, consider our flaws. But what you should learn to do is examine what is said.
Amen. There you go.
Examine the truth. And then, my friends, determine what you should do with it. You see, because here's what I'm going to tell you. If you don't come to understand your proper examination of truth, and you get caught up on what's being said or how it's being said and all those kind of things, instead of examining what is said, you're going to have a problem with truth, and it's really about you. It's not about how the person said it. It's not about what was said, the way it was said. It's about you. And I'll tell you why. Jesus Christ himself, there were some people that could not accept what Jesus said without their countenance falling. And we know that he was perfect. He didn't have the problems I had. I may have chosen the wrong method at that particular time, or a method that did not agree with you. I might have thought I should just come straight at you, when maybe I should have just kind of, hey, humored you a little bit. And maybe walked around a little bit and cleverly stepped a little bit to the left and to the right and you know, tried to feel you out a little bit and see just exactly how you kind of can accept things. That maybe I should have did that. I don't know. And sometimes I'd rather not. Well, last time you went to the doctor and they had some news for you, you said, Doc, now wait a minute, before you come directly at me with this truth, with this diagnosis, I want you to humor me and go around the side door. You know, don't give it to me straight. Let me go live with this for a while. Doctor might be getting ready to tell you, you got about a month and a half or 2 months. You might need to get your affairs in order. You might need to set your house in order. You know, there's no time. But you know, give me about 3-4 months before you tell me what's going on with me. We don't do that, do we, Brother Craig? Doc, give it to me straight. But in religion, we get concerned about how a certain thing is said. In the life of Christ, it was evident that sometimes it was not about Jesus' ability to speak the truth. It was about the disposition of hearts of those who heard the truth. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 11, he taught them the truth regarding the Sabbath day, which was contrary to their views. And because they could not answer his arguments, he healed that man anyway, and their conscience failed. And the Bible says they were filled with madness. And that Greek word is anoia, and that literally means stupidity, rage, and folly. You know, when somebody gets stupid, man. I mean, we used to say back in the day, oh man, he just got stupid. And that was literally being put for, he just got crazy. He got so mad, he just lost it. And so the Bible says that this word anoia is stupid. It's stupidity. An individual can get so, he can get so filled with folly and anger and madness to the point where he becomes just absolutely stupid. And there's no dealing with individuals like that. Now you tell me, how did they get that way toward our Lord? I guarantee you he didn't say it like Greg would have said it. I guarantee you, in whatever way was the right way to say a thing, the Lord said it the right way. And you know what? Those folks still, countenance was filled with madness. Matthew 19, verse number 16 through 22. In fact, you go to Acts 5. Y'all don't follow me here. Go to Acts chapter 5. I'll be there in a moment. Jesus answered a young man's questions truthfully when that man said, good master, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? Jesus gave him a truthful answer, but because it disagreed with his preconceived ideas about salvation, the Bible says his countenance fell and he went away what kind of way? Sorrowful. Why did he go away sorrowful upon hearing the truth? Because it disagreed with his already preconceived ideas in terms of salvation. If you came in here with your preconceived ideas of what it takes to be saved and I say something different, my friends, you might go away from him mad or sorrowful. Your countenance will fall. If you thought that you were already saved and I come here and tell you you didn't get saved when you did that, the Bible says you must do this in order to be saved. You know what? You might go away from this sorrowful or angry. Why? Because it disagrees with your already preconceived ideas. Wait a minute. Now, I've been saved for 10, 15, 20 years and you trying to tell me I ain't saved? No. The Bible is telling you that you didn't do it, you didn't do what God required, you did what man told you, and you thought it saved you. Then I have to tell you the truth, and you upset with me, your countenance falls.
That's right.
Well, that's what happened to this man. What must I do to be saved? He already thought he was saved. And when the Lord started telling him, do this, do that, he said, I've done all these things from my youth. Lord said, but you lack one thing. Oh, you telling me there's one thing. Oh, so you said if I don't do that, we might well talk the way we would talk. So you said that one thing. Yeah, it might be one thing. Baptism might be your one thing. Repentance might be your one thing. Might be your one thing. That's all it takes is one thing. Brother Craig, if you would have given me your phone numbers, how many characters do I have to get wrong? Just one. All I have to do is get one wrong, and I'm not going to get Brother Craig on the other line. And if you will call on the Lord for salvation, you better get them all right and in the right order.
Amen.
What's wrong with that? Look at Acts chapter 5. This was evident in the lives of the apostles. These were men who were inspired of God with their message, so we know that their message was right. But notice Acts 5 and verse number 17. How does it read? They were filled with indignation. Their countenance failed. They were filled with indignation. Listen, when you read this whole context, you'll be amazed at why they were so upset. What were they so upset about? Well, it had something to do with truth. They told these men, don't teach anymore in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And look at Acts chapter 5 and look at verse number 28.
That ye should not teach in this name.
You should not teach in this name anymore. Read.
And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.
There it is. As Maxwell would say, there it is. there, They were filled with indignation because God's truth was not holding them in a good light. There it is. They were filled with indignation. Why? Because the truth wasn't making them look good. You gonna bring this man blood upon us. That's the truth. That man's blood is upon you. And now when he points out that truth, you're upset. Because you don't want that truth applied to you. You know, why would truth hold you in a good light if you're not in a good light? You know, it's like people want the truth to lie to them. I'd rather the truth lie to me so I can look good. Look at Acts 13, 44 and 45. I'm just saying you might not like the truth because of the way it's said and who said it and all this kind of stuff and what was said. But I tell you what, they didn't like the truth when Jesus said it. They didn't like what he said. They didn't like the way he said it. They didn't like anything about what Jesus said. And so a lot of folks had problems with Jesus' truth. And I tell you what, he said it perfectly. He never made a mistake. He never sinned one time. If anything could be done in the right way, our Lord and Savior did it. And he was perfect at it. He was the master teacher. He had all wisdom. All wisdom was in Christ. And so Christ knew exactly how to say something, when to say something. Christ would never have to say, I shouldn't have said it that way. Amen. Rob might have to say that, but Christ would never have to say, I shouldn't have said it that way. Christ would never have to say, I didn't mean that. He would never have to back himself up and retract on anything he said and the way he said it and how he said it. He would never have to do that because he was absolutely perfect and without any error, without any sin, without any wrongdoing, and nothing could be laid to his charge. And yet there were people who still would not receive Christ. And then he collected him some men, and then he gave them a message through the Spirit, gave them the message from God. And those men went out and preached it and taught that message, and folks still had a problem with the truth. And it's no wonder then that people are still having a problem with the truth today.
Yes,
and got the nerve to say, I don't like the way you said it. Well, I could receive it if you weren't so negative. I could receive it if you weren't so hard. I could receive it this way and that way. Listen, a man told me one time that the people got after him because he wasn't hard enough. He said he went and tried out, and he was preaching his heart out, sweating and everything. And they said, well, you know, if you're going to preach here, you need to preach a little harder. You need to put some more into it. You need to be strong with that message. He said, brother, I didn't have no more. I gave it all I had, and they wanted even more. You know, we want you. You know, I was in Ohio, and they told me, you need to pick up a baseball bat. You need to hit folks over the head like a 2x4 with the word of God. You know, I'm like, well, brother, I don't know if I can do all that. But I mean, there are some folks that are that way. And then there are some folks that, well, you're not preaching hard enough. You're too soft over here. Well, you need to be strong over here. Let me tell you something. Hey, we can't win. We can't win. That's why you just have to preach. And you do what you want to do with it, but you got to check your own heart.
Amen.
You have to check your own heart. I'll tell you what, though. I may not preach the way you want me to preach, but you'll believe that I believe what I'm preaching.
Amen.
And I will give you my passion. I will give you the truth as I know it and as I understand it. I'll give you all of that. But it may not suit you. Why? Because you caught up on that foolishness instead of that truth. Hear the truth of the message and then apply it to yourself. But notice what he says in Acts 13. And look at verse 44 and verse number 45.
And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
Shouldn't that have been rejoicing? The people can come out for a lot of things. Go out here in the middle of the night, you might see a whole lot of folks come together for the nightclub.
Yes.
Oh, parking lot field. What in the world is that over there? I'll tell you what. I come in town one time late, and I was driving home, and I saw all these cars, and I'm like, what in the world is that this time of night? Now, oh, wow. Oh, that must be a nightclub. All those cars over there. You see, I don't go out at night like that, so I don't know where them places are. But people will come out for a lot of things, theme parks, whatever. You get a whole congregation of people. But when you get a whole city coming out for the word of God, I would think that'd be a cause for rejoicing.
Amen.
Wouldn't you?
Amen.
Read on.
But when the Jews saw the multitude,
mind you, to hear the word of God. Come on, read.
They were filled with envy.
They were what? their countenance fell. Their countenance fell. They were filled with envy. What?
And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul.
They came to hear the word of God, but they spoke against the things that were spoken. The word of God. Contradicting and blaspheming. Is that what they were doing? So what was their problem? It wasn't about the word of God. It wasn't about the truth. We don't like the fact that y'all came up in here and all these folks came out to hear y'all. We can't even gather a crowd that big. They don't come to hear us. Whole city never came out to hear us when we stand up and talk. Bible says their countenance fell. They were filled with envy. Let me tell you something. What I'm trying to point out to you, it wasn't about the truth. It wasn't about the way it was spoken. It wasn't about any of those things. Those things would have had you rejoicing. What it was about was they saw these men pull the whole city out to hear them. And it made them envious of those individuals. You see, it's always about you. You can lie to yourself and say you don't want to receive the truth because. You can reject the truth because. You don't talk to me like that. First of all, who are you? Maybe we need to ask that question. Who do you think you are that no one can talk to you like that? You know, every now and again, folk got to get after you. But we ought to get after you with the truth. We ought to tell you the truth. Look at Acts 19 and verse number 26.
Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands.
Now, question. Maxwell, is that true? Paul says... Paul says, Maxwell said, there it is. Paul says, there are no gods that be made with hands. Now, is that true? When the last time you made a god? Go on in the wood shop and sculpture you a little fella. Put him up on your mantle and then bow down to him if you want to. And see what kind of sense that makes. Can't see you, can't hear you, can't think. You made him with your own hands, and that's a god? That's why Elijah mocked those folks for that foolishness. And Paul simply stated the truth. There are no gods that are made with hands. But notice what happened to their countenance in verse 28.
So that not only this our craft is in danger.
You're in 27. I need you in 28. I'll come to 27.
And when they heard these sayings.
When they heard these sayings. They were full of wrath. What did they hear? That there are no gods made with hands. So, what's wrong with that truth? Why did their countenance fall when it came to that truth? Because of verse 27. This was how they made their money. And you know what happens when you start messing with folks' money. It's not about the truth when you start getting in my pockets. Read verse 27. Yeah, our craft is in danger. This is the way we make our wealth. And they done come up here and put some truth out here. Now folk gonna accept this truth and we not gonna be able to make our money. Let me ask you, was it about truth? Mm-mm. Why had their countenance fallen? Because Paul spoke truth that was about to mess up their little racket they had going. That's why their countenance failed. Notice why people's countenance fall today. Let me explain to you exactly what happens because I told you all of that to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Let me tell you what happens with many. It sounds something like this. They make their own decisions. They do what they want to do when they want to do it and how they want to do it. That's about true of every one of us. How many of you have ever said, I'm grown? And why did you say it? Because you wanted somebody who you was talking to at that point to know you were independent. And that I do what I want to do. I make my own decisions. And I do what I want, when I want, and how I want. And the fact is, sometimes we do those things even when it's contrary to God. They seek no counsel. They do not ask, is there any word from the Lord regarding my situation or the decision that I must make? They don't want to find out whether or not the decision I'm about to make is within the will of God. Then when things fall apart, they want to talk with some other folks. They want to talk to some members. When things fall apart, they want to talk to the elders. Or I get that phone call. Need to talk to you about something. Want to talk to the preachers. However, before they made the decision, they didn't seek any counsel. They were not asking anyone anything. Now, I'm telling you this not only because it's just true, but also from experience. I can tell you this is pretty much how it goes. Now you must counsel them in God's truth. And usually by the time they've made all these decisions and found themselves in various situations, the truth that you are going to reveal to them is not going to agree with them. They want to rectify the situation their own way, but the word of God is saying no. Then their countenance falls. They will not admit to being angry with God. And just like Cain, it's not God that's going to be the object of their wrath. It's you. It's you, because you have to tell them the truth. Cain got upset because God came to him and said, I didn't accept your offering. Indeed, you were rejected. Cain got upset. God tried to talk him down. Why are you so angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, and we'll get into that later, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin is lying at the door. Now, at some point, maybe next week or sometime, I'm going to get to that. And you'll find out that when you don't take care of one thing, there's something else laying at the door. And so he told him, sin is laying at the door. It's waiting. You can keep on going until you destroy yourself. You can add sin to sin. Well, by the time we have to tell people what's going on, they have already decided how they want to rectify the situation. And my friends, let me tell you something. Never is this more evident than in marriage. I just need one example to show you how evident this truly is. You first find people who want to get out of their marriages. Now pay attention, because some of y'all are not about to like this application. And that's all right. And the reason some folks won't like the application is because they're in situations. But young people, if you are not married, if you're not married yet, open your ears for a minute. Amen. If you recently got married, open your ears just for a moment. If you have been married for a little while, but she is now getting on your nerves and he's now getting on yours, open your ears just for a moment. Look at Malachi chapter 2, because this is what happens. People find themselves in all kinds of marital situations, and they go off and marry people and get themselves in these situations, and they don't understand what God's word says, and they don't ask. You know, my friends, I just want to tell you, before you go off and marry a man or a woman, God done said something about the situation. He done counseled us as to what is proper and what is not proper. And so you can wait until you in a situation, and then you get out of a situation because they won't out. Then you come over here, you come to Brother Dearsby and say, you know, yeah, I've been divorced 3 times and this and that, and now I'm telling you something you like. I can't, but, well, why would, no, bro, listen. You had a chance to understand that before you did all of that stuff. Because I tell you what, one thing that we'll all have to agree to, and that is, as far as I know, I don't know how old you are, but I know this, the word of God was here long before you were. So we ought to maybe, we should have been seeking God, right? Malachi chapter 2 and look at verse number 16. You have to read the whole context when you get an opportunity.
For the Lord, the God of Israel,
uh-huh,
saith that he hateth putting away.
He hateth putting away. My friends, that is the truth. He hates putting away. He hates it. It doesn't matter if a person is putting themselves away. Some folk just leave. You could be in a marriage and one person gets so sick of you, or they just decide they want to go a different direction, they just leave. God hates it. You can be in a marriage, and sometimes a man can act so cruel to his wife that she gets to the point where she just says, I'm done, and she runs away. God hates it. Hates it. Sometimes you can be in a marriage, and two people just decide, you know what, we just be better off. Well, you know, we weren't thinking when we got married. You know, we were young. We just be better off if we just go ahead and consent to you live over there and I live over here, you know, and we got an arrangement and all this kind of stuff. And so they separate from each other. He hates it. He hates divorce. He hates it all. So what are you saying, Brother Dinsmuke? When you do anything God says that he hates, you better be right.
Amen.
You better be right.
Amen.
Once again, young people, if you're not married, pay attention.
Amen.
Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 19. Because Jesus is only going to support what God said in Malachi chapter 2. Matthew 19, and look at verse number 6. The question is, can a man put away his wife for any cause? Look at what Jesus responds in Matthew 19 and verse number 6.
Wherefore, there are no more twain.
Jesus says, back up to verse number, I'll come to 5 later. Jesus says, wherefore, they are what?
No more twain.
They are no more two.
But one flesh. What therefore God had joined together.
What therefore God had joined together.
Let that man put aside.
Did you hear what our Lord said? He said, what therefore God had joined together. Who joins a man and a woman in marriage? God does. It's always been that way. And I'm sorry you didn't know that. Because you thought when you went down to the justice of the peace, or when some preacher stood up and said, I never pronounce you, you thought that that's what joined you together. That's a ceremony. We got to find some way to do it. That's a ceremony according to our culture. There are different ways of doing it in many different cultures. But I'm going to tell you who joins you together. The Bible didn't say some man joined you together. He said, what therefore God joined together? Let me ask you a question. Who instituted marriage?
God
did. Who came up with marriage?
God.
Who brought a woman to the man?
God
did all of that. God is the one who put marriage here for man's happiness. And God is the one who ought to legislate when it comes to marriage.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And the Bible declares that God is the one who is joining us together. Bible says if God has joined them together, they are no more twain. They are no more two, but they are literally one flesh. If God has so joined them that they are, that the twain is one, no man has the right to separate them. No man has the privilege of separating them. No man has the power to separate them. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Disney. Now, the statistics say that there are 50% of marriages end in divorce. I know. I know what the statistics say. But what did I just say? Man doesn't have the power. He doesn't have the privilege. He doesn't have the right to put away. God joined together. God is going to have to put away.
Amen.
Not the man himself. No human ordinance has the right to separate them. And Jesus is going to later, in response to the Jews' question, say not even Moses had the right to put them away.
Amen.
So people act as if when they have settled it with man, they have settled it with God as well. Man may grant you a divorce for any reason you want, And he may decide to call it irreconcilable differences. You can convince him enough that it just can't be repaired, he'll give you a divorce on irreconcilable differences. So man might grant you a divorce. But my friends, did it ever occur to you that just because man granted you a divorce that God didn't? I'm gonna say this as plainly as I can. There is a lot of folks in the world that are married to other people's wives. There's a lot of folks in the world that are married to other folks' husbands. Because while man gave them a divorce to go and marry somebody else, God never did. Now, when you got to tell this kind of truth, people's countenance will fall. I'm just simply telling you, they can't kill God. But they sure like to get a hold of me. Cain couldn't kill God, but there was Abel over there. I can get my hands on him. Paul says to the Galatians, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Galatians 4, verse number 16. Folk not going to be upset with God. They're going to be upset with you for telling them the truth, even though they went out and got themselves in those situations. Let's look at a couple of words here. Go back to Matthew 19. And look at verse 6 again. I want that last word there.
What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder.
The word asunder is the Greek word charizo. And it literally means to place room between. To separate. And you know what's interesting about that word that our Lord chose is just how contrary it is to the fundamental law of marriage. And Jesus actually in this context repeats the fundamental law of marriage that came from Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. And you know in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, God says that everything he made was good, but the one thing that wasn't good for man to be alone. So therefore I make a help meet, a helper suitable for him. And then he put Adam to sleep, you know the story, and then took of his side, rib out of his side, and then closed up the flesh thereof, and then built the woman, and then brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is not bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of a man. And then he gives the fundamental law on marriage. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Now that's exactly what Jesus is quoting. And he says, don't let man put asunder, charizo. Don't let man put a gap between you. Don't let man separate you. Because it goes against the fundamental law of marriage. This means that the relationship between husband and wife is greater than that of parents and children. Now, see, some people would deny that truth. Oh, no, you can't tell me nothing about a man when it comes to my children. I'd have heard women say it. That's why them little babies grow up and separate you. That's why them little babies, them little precious babies, end up making y'all fight each other. Because they find out that they can put a little gap between. But I'm here to tell you, this for a reason. The relationship between husband and wife is greater than that of parents and children. And if the filial relationship, parents and children, should not be easily violated, how much more should the marriage bond given by God not be violated, not be broken? You see, the highest obligation in nature is to bind us together as parents and children. That's the highest obligation of nature. But God, by divine appointment, created a bond even higher than that one in the husband and the wife. So question, should a parent or a child abandon each other for any cause? What would it take for you to abandon your children? What would it take for you to divorce your children? And I'm not talking about them older ones that you don't recognize. I'm talking about them precious children that you now have in your care. Mm-hmm. and all your love is cast upon those children, what would it take for you to break the bond of that parent-child relationship and say, I'm divorcing you, I'm getting rid of you, I don't want you, and walk away and separate yourself from them? What would it take? And what I'm here to tell you is, what God created in a husband and wife is a greater bond than that one. Do you understand why he is saying, leave father and mother? Why? There's something greater. You don't get there with your husband and then talk about how much your daddy means to you and all this stuff as if daddy words before your husband words. That's what you're going to do. You don't get over here and be talking about like you a mama's boy and your mama do it this way, your mama do it this way, your mama right here. You left her. And you left him. Because God created a greater bond in the husband and the wife than he did with the greatest that nature could create, and that is parents and children. And God says that this relationship is greater than that relationship, and if you don't, my friends, divorce on the filial relationship, how dare you break God's bond? How dare you do that? And see, I'm convinced that this stuff is no longer being taught in our pulpits. And that's why folks are so ignorant of it and think you can just go out, my friends. I'll tell you what, that'll give you pause when you look at her and you look at him and you think, I'm just going to jump in a marriage with this person. You see, when you get the truth, you'll start thinking very soberly, I just want to try her out. No, well, you're going to keep her once you try her. She is. She belongs to you. This is not a rental car type situation. You just can't return her. You just can't give him back. Doesn't work that way. God said a man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now, the word cleave is proskaleo. Proskaleo. And it literally means to stick to as glue. Cement yourselves together. You know, they got the kind of glue and stuff now. Cement glue and gorilla glue and super glue and crazy glue and all this stuff that you can cement two boards together. And you know what? You might well just break the whole board before you can break it at its joint. You can't break it at its joint. You can break the thing, but you can't break it at the joint. And that's marriage. That's marriage. God cemented you together in marriage. To the point where you can't break that bond. And I'm telling you, no man has the power to break that bond. No man on earth.
But I went down to the courts, and Judge Wapner said that I've granted you your divorce. Oh, yeah, he did say that. And you know what? You satisfied man's law when you went through all of that, paid all that money to them lawyers and all that kind of stuff because you didn't want her, she didn't want you, all that kind of stuff. You did that. But I'm telling you what, heaven wasn't satisfied. Amen. And that's what counts. See, you can get away with this in this life, but at some point you got to go see him.
Yes.
And he going to still know.
Yes.
Yeah, I saw you living with her. You was with her for 17 years after you got rid of the first one. Yeah, you adulterer, you. Because that was still your wife.
Amen.
Is that what you want to hear God say? Then wake up and pay attention, my friends. What Jesus says is man is to proskaleo his wife. But instead, he allows man to charizo, place room between them. So God says in the marriage bond, you are cementing yourself together like glue. You are joined together by God. Amen. And you then proskaleo, so you stick to. You know, when you see that, there's no room in there. But he says, don't let man charizo you. Put separation between you. Don't let man create a gap between you. Now what happens? You know it. You see the story. If you do it God's way, children can't get in there to separate you with their foolishness. In-laws
You know, because a lot of women don't like their mother-in-laws for a long time. It takes a while. She don't know how to let go of her boy, and you got it. And it takes a little while, and them sisters just don't, you know. But mother-in-law, mothers can't get in there. Fathers can't get in there for his sweet daughter. Can't separate you. And you know what? Man can't either with his legislation. He can't create a gap what God has joined together. And God told us to stay just like that and don't let nobody, don't let anyone, don't let anything put it asunder. But what happens? Once there's room between them, oh, we just consented that you're going to stay over there and I'm going to stay over there. And you know, yeah, you know, I left her the house, Brother Diz, because, oh, you're so nice. You're so caring. I left her the house, Brother Diz, and I went and got the apartment. Okay. Well, he wasn't treating me right, so I just left. So you're over there now, he over, okay. Well, it just got to the point where we just knew we weren't meant together, so we went on and got divorced. Okay, so now you over there, you over there. Okay, I got it. Now what happens? Exactly what the Lord said don't allow to happen. Charizo. You now going to let somebody, now that the gap is created, now in the grocery store, and a guy sees you, nice looking woman, hey, how you doing? What's your name? So-and-so. Well, you know what? Now you're having a conversation with this guy. Why? Because the guy I was with is over there. I'm not beholden to anyone anymore. Now this guy can ask you out, and at the same time, he's over here now, and now these ladies are looking at him. Nice eligible bachelor. You see, separation has been created, and now other people can get in. You know, had you been at home with your husband and he been at home with his wife, other folks couldn't have come and approached you. Why? I got a husband at home. But my husband lives in his own apartment, and we're not really seeing eye to eye right now. And guess what ends up happening? Next thing you know, you over here at the altar standing up, and a man saying, do you take him and do you take her? And these folks are saying, I do. And over there, he over here doing like this. Do you take him and do you hurt her? And them folks say, I do. And by the time we meet him, you know what? Yeah, we've been divorced a couple times. I've been divorced and I've been this and I've been that. I'm like, what? Did you stop to think about whether or not God sanctioned what you did? Matthew 19, start at verse number 5. And then read on. And then I better quit because I'm over time.
And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother.
Shall a man leave father and mother?
And shall cleave to his wife.
Shall cleave, stick to her like glue, so nothing and no one can get in there.
And they two shall become one.
Come on.
And wherefore there are no more twain.
Wherefore there are no more twain, but
whatever therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder.
Don't let man separate. Come on, read.
They say unto him,
See, what about Moses? Deuteronomy chapter 24. Moses allowed for us to put away divorce and all those kind of things. And look at Jesus' answer.
He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.
Those men sometimes got to the point in ancient Israel where they hated their wives. They hated them. And they would become crazy if they couldn't get rid of them. And so what's the possibilities? Women coming up missing. And it wasn't because they had gone on a long journey. It was a Scott Peterson effect. You come up missing because he killed you. And so Moses, for a time, because of Jesus, the hardness of your hearts, you weren't going to do right to protect those women, said, okay, give her a right of a divorcement and send her out. And then gave some legislation regarding it. But what does Jesus say?
From the beginning,
it was not so. Now, let me set it straight for you. I say unto you.
Whosoever shall put away his wife.
Whosoever, because God hates it. He's always hated it. He will forever hate it. And whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for what? Except it be for fornication, brother, if she goes out and sleeps with another man while she's married to you, God allow you to divorce her. Then God will put it asunder with you. But don't you run up in here talking about something else. She burnt the eggs, brother. She can't cook. She can't clean. Well, how long has she had that problem? Well, he don't consider me. He don't think about me. He don't love me. He don't do the kind of things that I want a man with. Well, how long has he had that problem? That's yours. Keep him and be proud of it. We just fell out of love. What is that? Sound like you don't know what love is. See, we've been listening to the world too long. Don't even know what love is. We done fell out of love.
Teach.
Read, Brother Craig.
And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife.
Whosoever shall put away his wife.
For fornication and shall marry another.
And then go out.
And marry another.
And marry another. Commits adultery.
Amen.
Listen, in plain English, when you put away your wife, and she didn't commit fornication against you, you're putting her away for an unscriptural reason. Now, when you go off and marry someone else, now that you create that separation, guess what you're going to be doing? Committing adultery. Why? Boy, you're still married. That's why. You're still married. Oh, yeah, man gave you a divorce, but God didn't. And that's why you're still committing adultery. Why? Because that woman over there in that neat little apartment, that's your wife, bro. That's your wife. The one you just went down there, Jeb Wapner said, y'all divorced. Okay, you got your papers and all that kind of stuff. Now you went over there and you left Ann over there. You went over there and married Susie. And then God says, okay, you married to Susie, but that's your wife. You committing adultery. And that don't repair by sending me the brothers and sisters I have sinned. No, you don't fix that like that. I'm going to go steal Maxwell's car yesterday, become a Christian today, and then keep his car. Well, Maxwell, when I stole it, I wasn't no Christian. So there shouldn't be no problem betwixt us. Maxwell wants his car back. Well, I stole somebody else's wife, and then say, well, brother, I wasn't no Christian yet. Okay, y'all tell that to God. Like they say, tell it to the judge if you want to. Read, Brother Craig.
And whosoever married her,
now let me give you the other scenario. Now you're the husband, you put away your wife. Okay, it ain't got nothing to do with you being married anymore. You done put away your wife. Now since she got put away, you didn't want her. So you know what, she go over here and some other guy show interest in her. Then she get married. Okay, read.
Whosoever married her, which is put away.
What about that poor fellow over there that don't know all y'all business over here? You see, you can cause other folks to sin against God.
That's right.
Here you've been married over there. He put you away. You come over here. Here this person comes and meets you, lovely lady. He marries you. And the Bible says, whoever comes married that woman that has been put away, he doth also commit adultery. Why? Because that's another man's wife.
Amen, brother. That's right.
Why have y'all countenance fallen? You see, young people, I may not be able to appeal to some of the folks that's already in this situation, but we got to tell the truth anyway. It doesn't matter if it makes us popular or people like us or whatever. We try to keep folks out of hell. Young people, if you're not married yet, pay close attention to this, because God's word is not going to change on it. And I'm sorry, I don't have time to give you all the book. There's a whole lot of more scriptures that's going to back this up more and more and more. But it's not going to contradict anything I'm saying. We just can go to Romans chapter 7. We can just go through all the Bible. Matthew chapter 5. We just keep on going. And you will see that the Bible is keep on saying the same thing. Whether it's Romans chapter 7 with the law of the husband and wife. Whether it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when Paul is dealing with the marriages and all those kind of things. Brothers and sisters not in bondage under such cases not to leave Christ. But he ain't saying nothing about divorcing your husband or your wife. Read, Brother Craig.
His disciples said unto him,
Uh-huh. Because his disciples understood just how difficult this is. Look what they say.
If the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry.
Hey, man, why not just stay single? You got to deal with all that kind of stuff. Why not just stay single? Amen. But what does he say?
But he said unto them,
look what Jesus says.
All men cannot receive this saying.
Uh-huh.
You know,
somebody read those passages that, well, see, brother did me, it's not for everybody. See, it's not for everybody. He only talking to those who will actually receive this stuff. Yeah, you're right. He is talking to those who don't receive it, because those who don't, in a whole lot of trouble. In other words, the Lord is saying it's not beyond God to say that some folks just going to have to live a solitary life. Some folks just going to have to stay single. It's okay. Everybody don't have to get married. And if you feel like these prohibitions and the doctrine of Christ is too much for you in certain instances, you might just ought to go ahead and stay out of that situation. Amen. You know, if you feel, man, ain't no way I'm going to get into a marriage and then she start acting like that, hey, brother, don't get married. Don't do it. Go ahead. You know, in other words, Jesus says you can become a eunuch for the kingdom. Not a literal eunuch, but a eunuch for the kingdom. Paul was. Man stayed single all of his life. Preached the gospel everywhere. One of the greatest that the world has ever known. Man never took a wife. However, Peter did take a wife. But let me tell you something. When you take a wife, man, God intends for you to be with that woman forever. And the only thing that's to separate you is death itself. Unless one of you go out and commit adultery. In fact, he said fornication, porneia. You examine that word, then adultery fits right inside of porneia. In other words, he put the greater word, the wider word. He used fornication rather than adultery, which encompasses adultery. He did that because sometimes people try to get slick. Monica Lewinsky. And your president. I did not have sex with that woman. You had some kind of sex with her. See, that's porneia, which means Hillary had a right to put him away because of what he did. And so Jesus knew what he was doing when he used porneia. There are some folks that will have relations with things that are not human.
Yes. Amen.
See, porneia gonna catch it all. Whether it's bestiality, whatever you trying to do, it's gonna catch it all. So he uses that wide word to encapsulate all of it. My friend Cain did what he wanted to do and then got upset because God didn't accept it. What he needed to do was reform himself, change, because God is not going to accept him in his error. And today, God is not going to accept us in our error. You go out and do wrong, you weren't seeking any counsel, you didn't want to talk to anyone. Let me ask you this, is there any problem marriages in here right now? Some stuff going on in your life and in your world? Before you come to us talking about, you know, I'm just getting a divorce, ain't nobody going to talk me out of it, well then get out of my office. Why are you here? You didn't come seeking help. But by the time we get here, nothing can be done. Can't be fixed. Let me tell you something. If you've got problems, you ought to be seeking counsel now, trying to fix the problem, help the problem. Because God wants you together. He's not going to allow you just to walk out of your marriage and get with somebody else. In other words, just like Cain, God is not going to accept you in your wrong. He'll ask you just like he asked Cain, what is your problem? And why is your countenance fallen? I'd have to ask you the same question. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Tell you what it will do, though. It'll sober you up. And it'll caution those young people who are of marrying age. Before you go out and marry somebody, you better take a real good look at him. And you better take a real good look at her and get to know each other and understand, go in understanding that when I marry you, I'm marrying you for life. And whatever problems we gonna deal, whatever problems come, we gonna deal with those problems, work through it, and we gonna stay together because that's what God wants. And I don't have a right to put you away for any reason, nor you me, so therefore, I better know for sure that I'm committed to this marriage because God is joining it together. And just because you let some man take it apart, don't mean God did. That's why you're still committing adultery. And that adultery will take you right on into eternity, and God will condemn you to a devil's hell for those kind of things. Because you broke his law and violated him, and you didn't do right to rectify the situation. So if you're here this morning, I'm sorry I went over. It was just no good place to stop once you get in that. But I felt like if you're here, you needed to understand that, you needed to hear that. And if there's any here that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, come by believing and repenting of your sins, confessing him to be the Christ, Son of the living God, and then being baptized for the remission of those sins so he can add you to his church. You be faithful to him in all these things. Seek God's counsel. And then, my friends, one day heaven will be your home. You need to respond to this invitation. Come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Coming away.